that I love most about the church is that the pastors are encouraging us to step out of our comfort zone, and that they're preaching the truth, and that's the most important thing.
I love the church because there's kind of loving people, and because we get to know more about God.
I love this church because it teaches God's word, and the pastors want us to be walking with the Lord.
I love my church because the people here are filled with the Spirit and inspire me to action. I just want to be a better person because of it.
I love my church because there are people that teach me about Jesus and I get to learn about Him.
I love my church because they are my spiritual family.
And I've met some of my best friends here.
I love my church because I really, really like how Joey dresses. And I also love how he plays the keyboard and sings.
I love my church because I know when I come, I'm going to be encouraged and loved.
I love my church because my church is relevant.
And I love my church because I get a microphone and all of you people have to sit there and just listen to me. That's not really why. Open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 16. That's where we're going to focus our attention today. We're going to hear from the Lord from there. Through this series, through this month, we usually have something we call the growth track. And that's your opportunity to learn more about the church. Week one, the mission, the vision of the church. Week two is some spiritual habits to teach you. Week three is all about you. We are not going to do the growth track this month because, honestly, this I Love My Church series, it's basically the growth track. So we're basically calling the growth track I Love My Church, and we're going to go through it. One of the things that we do is in 201, we talk about reading the Bible, the necessity for you to pray, hear from God, read the Bible, hear from God, and then be obedient to do what He says. And we teach a Bible reading method. When you take a shower in the morning or at night, whenever you do it, what do you use to get clean? Not a trick question. Soap, right? Soap. You put soap on your body and you get clean, get the dirt off. So what can you use to get the dirt out of your life? Soap. So what we've done is created an act. We hadn't created; we stole it. We borrowed it. It's Christian. It's all from God. So we borrowed it, right? So start with Scripture. So every day you read from the Bible, then you make observation from what you read. Sometimes that means ask questions, do different things. So you observe what you read. Then observation is worthless unless you can apply it. So application. Apply what you've read, and then pray. And God, I am powerless to do any of this, so I'm going to need your Holy Spirit, like we talked about for the last 7 weeks. I'm going to need your Spirit to guide me, lead me, so that I can apply these things that I've learned from your word to my life. And sometimes, if we're honest, the Bible is not easy to understand. Sometimes we read things and we're not quite sure what God was saying. Like, I read that, God, and I wanted to hear from you, but I just didn't get it. And what we've learned is that over time, the more you read it, the more you understand. So we want to help you guys create a habit of reading the Bible. So myself and some of my friends from all over the planet, literally all over the planet, have put together a 28-day family devotional guide. So we're going to ask you guys to take one per family. They're at the tops here. There's a few down by the t-shirt table. One per family. So we can all be reading the same thing. We can all be in the same place in our kind of study. And because sometimes making observation and figuring out how to apply it from our lives is difficult, my friends have actually done the observation and application part for you. So you read the text. You read their little devotional writing. And then you pray, Holy Spirit, help me to apply these things that I've read today. 28 days in a row. We'll get you on your way to starting the habit of reading your Bible. You can do that starting tomorrow. We'll all start tomorrow on this text that we're going to do today. Now, we all raised our hands and said we love our church. I promise you, Jesus loves His church better than you do. He loves it more than you do. He loves it harder than you do. He loves it any other way you want to say it. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. No one loves anyone any better than when they're willing to die for their friends. And standing up here, I would love to tell you that if somebody walked in the back of the room, I would just die for all of you. Until it happens, and I might be, because I'm facing that way and you guys are facing that, I might be the first one under the rope. Like, I'm just being honest with you. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus looked pain, suffering, death in the face, and he ran toward it. And he did pray, man, Father, not my will but yours. But take this cup, but not what you want, God, what you want. And he ran headlong into death for you, so that you could have the opportunity to be invited into the family of God. Greater love has no one than this, that they would lay down their lives for his friends. So what we see is that Jesus loves his church. And so the title of today's message is that Jesus loves and builds his church. Now really, honestly, as a pastor, that's really comforting, because it doesn't depend on me. I don't have to be the most eloquent speaker. I can stand up here in my Bruce Springsteen denim jacket and my I Heart My Church t-shirt and say things that I think are funny, and you guys look at me like that wasn't all that funny. And the church can still grow because we're building it on Jesus. Jesus builds his church. If we build this church on me, when I mess up or when I fail you, out the door. But if Jesus builds his church and we are faithful to do what he's doing, then when I mess up, church keeps going forward because it's Jesus building it. And I don't plan to mess up. Just a little parenthetical thought there. But I'm just a person. Let's talk about that. Speaking of just a person, Matthew 16:13. Matthew 16:13. I did it last night too. Matthew 16:13. If you got there's Bibles in the row in front of you. Sometimes the text is a little too small. That's why we provide it on the screen for you. Matthew 16:13 says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that this man is, that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist or Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so, like I said, learning to read the Bible, going through our SOAP process, we read the verse, we read the section, and we make observations. And one of the best ways to make observations is just to simply ask some questions. This one is easy because it starts out by asking questions. So what I thought we'd do is take a look at 5 or 6 questions that this text brought to my mind, see if we can find some answers and figure out how Jesus loves and builds his church. The first question that we see in there is Jesus asks the question. I don't even have to ask it for you. Who do people say that I am? And so that was a question to his disciples about what was going on, but that's a question for you today. Who do the people in your life say that Jesus is? Who do the people in your life say that Jesus is? Why is that important? They say that we have a circle of influence of about 10 people each. Now, there's some married people in the room, so we skinny down our, 30 people in the room, 40 people in the room, 400. Our circle of influence right now, 400 people. Married people, next door neighbors, maybe some of our circle of influence, co-workers, circle of influence maybe shrinks down. But let's say it shrinks down by 100. That's still 300 people that you and I have the opportunity to influence with our life. And influence with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's important for us to know who those people say Jesus is. Why is that important? The only way, well, the best way for you to speak the truth into their life is to speak it into a place where they're ready to hear it. I've many times sat down at coffee or across a dinner table with someone and said, and they've said, "So I don't quite understand it. Why don't you tell me about this whole church and God thing?" Now, I could tell them this much information. But what if what they're looking for required this much information? I didn't speak to what they needed to know. So what I generally do is say, "Well, why don't you tell me what you think this whole church and God thing is about?" And when they do that, I'm able to speak and answer this question, and this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. It's the difference between a shotgun who scatters pellets everywhere and a sniper rifle who hits the target. Right? So it's very important for you to know who the people in your circle of influence say that Jesus is, because you need to know how to speak into their lives. It's why the Apostle Paul said, I became all things to all men so that I might win some. And so to the Jew, I became the greatest Jew. And to those under the law, I became the best person under the law. I started to understand who my circles of influence are. And so this circle of influence, these people all say that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And I can link arms with them. We can support each other, pray for each other. But these people over here, well, they fall into this category that last August, the Barna Group did that survey we've talked about several times. It says that Albany, Schenectady, Troy, of the major metropolitan areas and capital regions, Albany, Schenectady, Troy came in number one as the most post-Christian area in the country. 63%, almost two-thirds of the people that you know say that God, faith, and religion was something that we needed in the past, but we no longer need that. We have intellectually evolved. We have technologically evolved. We don't need God anymore. That's two-thirds. So if one-third of your friend circle says that Jesus is Lord, probably two-thirds of them say, "I don't really need that guy anymore." And so you need to know how to communicate our need or their need for him. Second question is, who do you say that Jesus is? Jesus turned his attention quickly. He didn't wait for them to continue to give lots of answers. They gave three or four answers, and then he said, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And right now, we're all in church, and we probably all could answer a series of questions. We would all answer them appropriately, and we would come to the conclusion that Jesus is Lord. But when you walk out of that door, and you put your foot to the pavement, what does your life say? Because actions speak louder than words, right? So when you put your foot to the pavement, who do you say that Jesus is? Because it's real easy for you to go into your workplace and say, "Jesus is Lord. He's the Son of the living God. We need him. We need him. We need him." And then you sit around that lunch table complaining about what your boss did. "Did you hear the way she talked to me? She had no right to talk to me that way. I ought to go in her office and give her a piece of my mind." Now you're in the circle, in the fray, and you're talking bad about someone instead of maybe thinking realistically and saying, "You know what? This is one of two things. One, she's probably right, if I'm honest with myself. And so we probably don't need to talk about her this way, because honestly, I could do a little bit better job." Or on the other side is, "Man, guys, we don't know what's going on in her life. She may be responding to something that I did that was nothing in a way that it made it look like something, because something's going on that we don't know. And this is an opportunity for me to turn to my knees and pray for her." So who does your life say that Jesus is? Who do the people in your life say that Jesus is? And how are you in your living speaking to them the truth of who he is? Third question I've got is, what's the rock that Jesus builds his church on? Because there's a great source of debate here. There's an entire faith tradition that says that, well, he's talking to Peter. He says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I build my church." So Peter's obviously the rock that Jesus... Peter's name means rock. He's the rock. Peter's the rock that Jesus builds his church on. Now, Some of the evidence looks compelling for that. Jesus was the first person, or Peter was the first person to preach the gospel of Jesus to the Jews. First person to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And the first person to preach the gospel in Rome. Peter was the first person to do a lot of things. But do we really think that God builds his church on a human? When you build your church on a human, what happens when, like we talked earlier, what happens when that human messes up? Everything crumbles. There's a church and a pastor that I have a lot of respect for. I've learned so much from. He's in Seattle, Washington, and his life has been surrounded by all sorts of controversy over these last few months, and so much so that he 2 weeks ago resigned from his church after taking a 6-week leave of absence. Immediately, two of the churches, he had a 15-campus church. Immediately, two of the campuses closed down, leaving 13 campuses that spanned over 5 states. Now, his board of advisors, they found that he didn't actually do anything immoral or unethical that would disqualify him from ministry, but he did lead with pride, with arrogance. He had a domineering spirit. That's not me calling names. That's a confession that he made himself. But as a result of what's happened, just this week, the church has decided to dissolve. They're going to take 3 of those remaining 13 campuses and consolidate them into one church. The other 10 campuses will have the opportunity to do 1 of 3 things: become their own autonomous church, find their own pastor, assume any debt related to that campus. 2, attach themselves to another organization, or 3, disband altogether and donate their assets to the remaining campuses. And all of this has to be done by January 1st. Because this church was built on one man. Now, this one man preached the gospel and preached it boldly. But you see, he's just a man. And men are prone to sin. And so the sin of pride, the sin of arrogance crept in. And everything that this man worked for the last 20 years to build is now crumbling. So I ask you again, maybe this is not a question from the text, but a question from the question. Does God really build his church on a dude? No, and if he doesn't build his church on a man, then what in the world is he talking about? So when you're reading through the scriptures, one of the things that you can do is look for repeated words. When words are repeated, then you can compare and see if things change. Like, listen to this, verse 17 and 18. Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So the question is, did the word "this" change anywhere in those 2 sentences? And if it did not, what is this? What is this? So the first one is, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you," which means something was said just prior to this that would inform this question. And this is what it said, verse 16. "Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal to you that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter, and on your confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church." And so what is the rock that Jesus builds his church on? Your confession that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He doesn't build his church on my shoulders. He doesn't build his church on your shoulders. He builds his church on your confession. Now, your confession happens to be carried around with your shoulders, which is why it's important for you to answer the question, who do you say he is? And if you say that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you need to live that in such a way so that the people who you know say, "Wait, who is this? How is this different? Why are you able to fill in the blank when tragedy happens?" It's important to know what they think. It's important for you to live what you think, and it's important for you to know that Jesus builds his church not on the shoulders of men, but on the confession of a broken, contrite heart. For me, that's great, because there's no pope out there. You know, the Catholic Church would tell you that Peter was the first pope, and every pope has been in direct succession from the pope. The pope is, he's the one who shapes and governs our church. I hate to watch the news and see what happens under the leadership of the pope. And I'm not, this is not a saying people in the Catholic Church don't love Jesus. Some do. Some don't. But the confession that Jesus is Lord has nothing to do with a pope. It has everything to do with whether or not Jesus has come in and changed your everything. And so what's the rock that Jesus builds his church on? Third question is, what are you binding and loosing? Text says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Did you know that you could bind things in heaven, in the heavenly places? Did you know that you could set things loose in the heavenly places? For those of us who grew up in the conservative Baptist world, that's kind of some of that Holy Spirit stuff. That's kind of scary, right? So grew up not really knowing that I had the opportunity to bind and loose things. But Jesus says right here, red letters. Technically, my Bible's not a red letter Bible, but all the letters in the Bible are red. They're all Jesus. So what are you binding and loosing? Now maybe there's another question. I don't even know. I didn't know I could, so how do I even do that? How do I bind and loose things in the heavenly places? I would say you get involved in the places that Jesus is passionate about. Jesus is love, and so you need to love. And when you loose love, or when you love people, you loose things. When you don't love people, check out this, Isaiah chapter 58. In the book of Isaiah. I'm pretty sure I got that accent right. So, we're going to read verses 6 and 7 together. Verses 1 through 5, the Lord God, through the prophet Isaiah, is saying, listen, church, listen to me, church. I am tired of you playing church. I'm tired of all the things you do out of obligation. I'm even more tired of the things that you do out of tradition. The things that you do not impress me. I don't like them, and I would rather you do something entirely different. Man, as the church, that's some hard stuff to hear from God. Like, you're tired of all the stuff we're doing, so what am I supposed to do now? Because I only know how to do one thing. Then God says through the prophet here in verse 6, is not the fast that I choose to loose the bonds of wickedness and undo the strap of the yoke and let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into your home, when you see the naked to cover him and not hide yourself from your sinful flesh? Isn't the fast that God is looking for us to be a church that joins in the things that Jesus joined in? When Jesus died on the cross, went to that grave, and rose victorious, he bound the power of sin and death over you. And he set loose liberty and freedom inside of himself. So how can you do that? First is your proclamation that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you were a part of binding sin and death and loosing love and liberty. You could, like the text says, bring the homeless and the poor into your home. Feed them. I've got more than enough. I've learned how to live on all I've got when really I only need a portion. And so, like we talked about a few months ago, learning the difference between want and need. And when you realize that God meets your needs, everything that you want becomes expendable for the opportunity to take care of somebody else. This is Orphan Sunday. This is the Sunday where the church joins together and prays for this 163 million child crisis that we have here on planet Earth. 163 million kids go to sleep today without a mom and dad. 30,000 children will die today not having enough food to eat. And that number sounds impossible. How in the world are we supposed to do something? I mean, we're a church of 150 people. How are we supposed to do anything? Anything to touch the number 163 million. And so this is the day where the church stops down and prays, because if just 20% of the church in America, if 20% of the church in America stood up and said, I will do my part, that number, 163 million, would drop to zero. That's two out of every 10 of us. And what can the other 80% do? Well, adoption is not cheap. So maybe you could drop a few pennies in the pocket of somebody who says, you know what, I'm going to bring one of these kids home. And I'm going to loose the fatherlessness of these children. Because God loosed my fatherlessness with his love. He adopted me into his family. Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 4. He gave me the spirit of adoption. Today is also the 3-year anniversary where I made Grace and Jacob mine. My wife and I went to the courthouse and we changed their last name and made them Clarks. And you know what happened in the next 3 years? These two little kids who grew up 6 and 7 years of their life under a miserable, awful father found the love of a father who loved them. And that's just the start. Because in the next 3 years, my two children found themselves not only adopted as Clarks, but they found themselves adopted into the kingdom of heaven through the cross of Jesus Christ. And I had the opportunity to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, saying that everything that should have bound you up and ruined your life has now been bound in the heavenlies. And everything that gives you life, liberty, and freedom has been loosed for you in the heavenlies. And so my question is, what are you binding and loosening? Is it poverty? Is it these kids in the foster care system? These kids in the global orphan crisis? Is it just your next door neighbor who's got nobody? There's something that you can do to communicate the love of God, but it requires you to take action. And so what are you binding and loosing? Check out this video.
Source of love. God is, and he calls us to love the orphan like he first loved us. God's deep love for each of us is why we love the orphan. Not all children have the love of a family, but you can be love to a child. Through foster care, or adoption, or supporting orphans around the world, we love because he first loved us.
Because he first loved us.
Because he first loves us.
Because he first loved us.
Because he first loved us.
Loving an orphan means giving and receiving God's love.
And that makes me happy.
And it makes me happy.
On Orphan Sunday, you can share God's love with the child who needs you. Every child should know God's love. Through you, they can.
We love because he loved us first. And so the homeless guy sleeping down on the street, the homeless guy who's asking for money, who if you're like me, you think, man, you ain't homeless. I'm not giving you anything. Maybe it's not up to me to decide what he is and what he isn't. But maybe because I am a person who has been moved by love, not just any old love, but the love of God that loved me first, I am now moved. I can put those pennies in that man's hand and say, God, take your power and change whatever this is. Whether it really is poverty or whether it is greed, you have the power to fix it. And I am now just being moved by compassion for people who need it, whether it's orphans, whether it's whatever it is. What are you binding and loosing? And then the sixth question that I saw inside of here was, are you exercising your authority? Did you know you've been giving authority? You've been given authority. He says there, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Did you know that you have been given the authority to grant access into heaven? And at first glance, that seems like I just said something that in the 1600s would get me run through with a sword because I'm a heretic. But Jesus said, you have been given the keys to the kingdom. Think about your house. What part of your house requires a key? Front door. You've been given the opportunity to unlock the front door of heaven, swing the gate wide, and invite someone in. Which is why it's important for you to ask the question, who do people in my life say that Jesus is? Does my life line up with what the Bible says about Jesus? Have I appropriately understood that Jesus builds his church on my confession of him as Lord? Of him as the risen Christ, the sacrifice for my sins. Am I being a part of binding what Jesus bound? Sin, death, destruction. Am I a part of loosing what he loosed? Life, liberty, and freedom. And have I exercised my authority as a holder of the keys to the kingdom of heaven and opened the door and swung it wide and invited those people in my circle of influence in? These are six questions that are critical for us to understand that Jesus loves and builds his church. And he has invited me and he's invited you into the building of that. And so all around the room, we'll just bow our head, close our eyes, take the opportunity to think about what you've just said. Maybe you've never taken the time to think about what people in your life think and say that Jesus is. Maybe it's time for you to start asking a question. Hey, what do you guys think about God? What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about church? And with prayerful ears, you listen and you respond. But your response is only as valid as you are willing to live out the truths of the Scriptures. And so are you living that out? Are you exercising your authority as a holder of the keys to the kingdom of heaven? And maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, here's the thing. I've never really confessed Jesus as Lord. And then honestly, I don't even know how to do that. But it's simple. There's no magic. It's not. It's just the understanding that the payment for sin is death. Sin is anything that is not done in line with the will of God, the heart of God. Scripture tells us that we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so that seems hopeless until we read and see that Jesus came and lived a life free from sin. He lived the life I could never live. And then he died a death that I fully, completely deserved. And then he rose to life, conquering sin, conquering death, because it wasn't his sin. And the power of God raised him from the dead so that you could be made new. You were born spiritually dead, but through the cross of Christ, you have been given the opportunity to walk alive. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be made new. And so I wonder if there's anyone in the room who's never walked across from death into life. It doesn't matter what people in my life say about Jesus, because my own life says that Jesus is not the risen Christ. He is not the Son of the living God. But I'm ready to say that today. So I would ask it, at the end of a count to three, you would raise your hand and boldly proclaim that I am ready to be adopted into the family of God. 1, 2, 3. Anybody in the room today? Good. If that was you, come and talk to me after service. I'd love to sit down. Do you guys know in Romans or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that when you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Everything from your past has been wiped away and you are brand new. And then verse 20, he said that he made him who knew no sin to become sin so that you may become the righteousness of God. And so you don't just become any old righteousness, but you become the highest righteousness, the only real form of righteousness. You become the righteousness of God. And that's who you are when you are in Christ. And so we're going to wrap our time up this morning by identifying ourselves with the cross of Christ. Just before Jesus went to the cross, he sat in an upper room with his friends and he broke bread and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. And this is my blood that is shed for the remission, the wiping away of your sins, so that you may become a new creation, that the old could pass away and the new could begin, and that you could become the righteousness of God." And so today we celebrate and participate in communion by breaking off a cracker, signifying that you and I participated in the breaking of the body of Jesus. And we drink some juice, being reminded of this blood that covers us. But that's not the only way for you and I to participate in communion. When we walk out of these doors, understanding who the people in our life say that Jesus is, when we boldly proclaim who he is through our actions because of the word, when we understand that it is our proclamation of him as Lord, Son of the living God, when we bind and loose the things that he binds and loose the things that he looses, and we exercise our authority as holders of the keys to the kingdom of heaven, you and I participate in communion over and over and over in the life of someone else. And so as you come this morning, be reminded that Jesus loves his church and he builds his church, and we have been given the opportunity by him to participate in his building. And as we sing out this song that says, "It's your breath in my lungs, so I pour out your praise. My breathing in is not breathing in oxygen, but my breathing in is breathing in the life of Christ. And my breathing out is breathing out the life of Christ. And as your breath in my lungs, I pour out your praise because you give life. You are love. You bring light to my darkness. I breathe you in.